Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Psalms, and today we're looking at Psalm number 2, so find Psalm number 2, and while you're turning there, we want to welcome visiting with us today, Samuel Biggs from Erie, glad to have you here, and Malachi Schroeder from Bemis Point, New York, good to have you here as well, praise the Lord for you. All right, hope you'll come back and be with us as often as you can. We are in Psalm number 2. I'm going to read verses 10 through 12. You could follow with me in your Bible if you would, please. Psalm number 2, verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you today as we come together in this place that you have so graciously given to us. And Father, your generosity is amazing. Your love, unending. Your mercy, new every day. We thank you for all your attributes and all your qualities, for they are good and they are light. And Father, we love you today because you first loved us. And we thank you that you shed your love abroad in our hearts that we might love you. And I pray, my Father, today as we look into the Word of God, that you might challenge our hearts, that by your Holy Spirit you'd open the lips of your servant to speak, and the heart of every person in this room to receive that which you have for them, each one, an individual whom you love and care about, who you know intimately. And I pray, my Father, that as you speak to us, you would challenge us, and you would change us, and you would help us. And Father, you'd send us forth to glorify you. We ask your blessing and give you all the praise for what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. David is calling upon the nations of the earth and their judges to show a token of affection, reverence, and subjection to the true and living God in verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now the world of nations and the world of kings and the world of judges have a propensity to put their trust in everything and everyone except the true and living God. And David is writing to these nations and saying, if you want to be blessed, you've got to put your trust in the Lord. And it's interesting, he says, kiss the Son, and the word Son is capitalized, referring to none other than the Son of God and God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would one day come as the Messiah, as the Christ, as the Lamb of God, to die on Calvary's cross and to shed his blood to pay for the sins of mankind and be buried and rise again from the dead so that whosoever would call upon his name would be saved. And here we see David referring to God's anger and God's wrath. Throughout the Old Testament and the New, we find the mention of God's anger and we find the mention of God's wrath. However, today we hear very little about God's anger. We hear very little about God's wrath. In an attempt to present a loving God, many have neglected to present a jealous God who gets angry. In an attempt to present a merciful God, many have neglected to present a just God who punishes sin. The God of heaven and earth is not a pushover or a being to be trifled with, as though he were some doddering old man. The Creator God is a sovereign God, and he is to be worshipped, and he is to be served, and he is to be obeyed, and he is to be enjoyed, and sometimes he gets angry. When God gets angry, bad things happen. It takes a lot to get God angry. He's long-suffering to usward, but yet he gets angry, and he can get angry with us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, the Lord wrote this. Now all these things happened unto them, talking about the people in the Old Testament, for in samples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. God clearly tells us several things. Number one, we're living in the end times. That's what that verse just said. Number two, God recorded all those Old Testament counts to be an example for us living today. And number three, they are written for our admonition. That word admonition means warning. God said, I've written these accounts for you in the Old Testament because I want you to look at them and read them and have them as an admonition or a warning to you who are living in the last days. We can learn the easy way by example and admonition, or we can learn the hard way by experience. Now, I don't know about you, I've learned a lot the hard way. How about you? You know, my father would give me advice, but he was old and he didn't know anything. And I learned the hard way. My teachers gave me instruction, but what did they know? They're only the teachers. And I learned the hard way. And it seems like so much of my life I spent learning the hard way when I could have been learning the easy way just by example and by listening. And God's telling us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, he said, hey, I've written these things for you so you can read them and learn the easy way so that you don't have to learn the hard way by my anger and my chastening. So let's go back and look at several instances of God getting angry and see why, so that we might not repeat the same mistakes and have to learn the hard way. Number one, we're going to go all the way back to Exodus chapter 4, if you would go there with me. Exodus chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 14. And the first instance today of God getting angry is God getting angry over disobedience. Look at Exodus chapter 4, verse 14. It says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against who? Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Now, why was the Lord's anger kindled against Moses? Well, God had chosen Moses, and God had called Moses to be his spokesman to Pharaoh. He said, I want this man Moses, and I'm going to use him to get down into Egypt, and he's going to be the deliverer of my people from the bondage of Egypt. And so he meets Moses, and he tells Moses what he wants him to do, and what does Moses start doing? He starts making excuses. Look at verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. In other words, he's trying to beg off, and he's saying, well, Lord, send somebody else. And he begins making excuses. He said, I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And so God commands him again in verse 12, now therefore go. And God gives Moses encouragement. He said, and I'll be with thy mouth. And so Moses said, Lord, I can't do this. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not eloquent. I'm slow. When I get in front of Pharaoh, I'm not going to know what to say. My mind's going to go blank. You know, I'm slow of tongue. I'm not good at those, back and forth stuff. And God said, who makes your mouth? Well, you did. He said, no, I'll go with you. See? Didn't the Lord promise us in the book of Hebrews, didn't he say, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee? And God called this man to go, and God, you think God didn't know about Moses' mouth and any maybe disability that Moses might have? Do you think maybe Moses is informing God of anything? I doubt it. But Moses continues in his disobedience and even suggests that God send someone else in verse 13. He said, I pray thee by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. God said, I just picked the one I want to send. That's who I want to send. I want to send you. He said, no, send someone else. Use somebody else. Aren't we sometimes like Moses? We know what God wants us to do, but we make excuses as to why we cannot or will not do it. We question God's will, as if God really doesn't know what he wants to do. We question his wisdom, as though he hasn't thought of everything. We question his way, as if maybe there's a better way, there's someone else that would be better suited. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That's why God got angry. Because Moses knew who God called. He called him. And Moses knew what God wanted him to do. He wanted him to go. But Moses was saying, I want to go. He knew what to do, but he didn't do it. And the Bible says it's sin. God does not make mistakes. He chose Moses. And I would like to set this before you. I believe he chose Moses because of his disability. I don't think God was looking for an eloquent speaker. I don't think God was looking for some outgoing personality. I think God was looking for someone just like Moses. And you know why I think that? Because 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. When God was going to send someone down to Pharaoh, he didn't pick some muscle-bound guy. He didn't pick some eloquent guy. He didn't pick a rich guy. He didn't pick a well-known guy. He picked Moses, who had been banned from Egypt. He picked Moses, who said he was slow of tongue and slow of speech. Because he said, when I send this guy down there and they see his power, I want them to know it's my power, not his power. I don't want them to think he's the one doing all these things. I want them to go down there and stammer and stutter and bring fire out of heaven. And they'll know it was I that did it. He said, I just need someone to go down and say, thus saith the Lord, and then let me work. The great prophet Samuel once said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Why? Because obedience is love. That's why. The Lord Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. See? Obedience is love. And the Bible says we ought to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul. So if we love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul, guess what that means? That means we'll obey him. Because obedience is love. So God got angry at Moses because of disobedience. Let's go to the next one. Turn to your right, all the way to Numbers chapter 22. Numbers 22. Numbers chapter 22, let's look at verse 12. God gets angry at obstinance. Numbers chapter 22 and verse 12. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now look at verse 21. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. You see, this is stubbornness, obstinance. God's prophet Balaam was stubborn. And although he knew the will of God, he went right on trying to somehow fulfill his own greedy ambitions by acting in a manner as to deceive God, to try to deceive God. God said, I don't want you to go with them. He went with them. God said, I want you to go with them. He said, well, you know what, I'm going to go with them. And I'm gonna bless Israel. That's what I'll do. I'll go and bless Israel. I won't curse Israel. I'll bless Israel. God said, I don't care what you're going to do. I told you not to go. But see, Balaam was promised a reward. He wanted that reward. See? And so what's Balaam trying to do? He's trying to figure out some way he can obey God and somehow get the reward too. Somehow he can obey God and go when God said not to go. You see how stubborn he's being? In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, the Bible says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, here it is, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Stubbornness. Idolatry. You know what? When we're stubborn and we want our own way, and we're going to do our own way, and we're going to try to deceive ourselves and try even to deceive God, that stubbornness, God says it's idolatry. It's putting our, it's putting us before God. Look at verse 23 of our text, Numbers chapter 22. So Balaam gets up on his little donkey and starts off on the way. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. And she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now I would kill thee. Do you notice that it says Balaam's anger was kindled against the donkey for what? For mocking him. And yet that is the very sin of which Balaam himself is guilty toward God. He's mocking God. The Bible says God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that also shall he reap. And if you want to mock God by being stubborn, then you're going to reap the fruit of stubbornness. Balaam was so headstrong that he could not recognize God's working to prevent him from his own stubbornness. You know, when that little donkey went off into the field, maybe he should have looked around to find out why would you do that. When that little donkey cried, he'd never done that before. That's what the little donkey said to him. He said, have I ever done this before? And Balaam said, well, not really, but I'm beating you anyway. He wouldn't look to see what was going on around him. Even to the point that God caused the donkey to speak, which, by the way, didn't even faze Balaam. Do you find that a little strange? This is how stubborn this guy is. Hey, look, I'm going over there, and this donkey's talking to me, and he's not even getting it. I want to tell you something, friend. If that donkey would have talked to me, I'd have turned around, and I'd have ran down the road the other way, amen? I'd have said, okay, Lord, I get it. Balaam didn't even skip a beat. The donkey talked to him. He's conversing with the donkey. He argued with an animal. That's how stubborn he was. And look, we're sitting here going, oh, that's ridiculous. You know how ridiculous it is when we're stubborn against God, and we're going to have our way, and we're going to go our way, and we're going to do our thing, and we don't care what God does in our lives, we don't care what God does in our family, we don't care what God does around us, we're going headstrong, we're going to have our way. What's he have to do to us? Have a donkey talk to us? Your dog, your cat? And sometimes we're so stubborn, we just say, I don't care. Sometimes in our stubbornness, because we're so set in going our way or doing our own thing or getting our own will, we do not see God's working in events all around us to deter us from our error. Amen. Stubbornness is the opposite of trust. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He was directing Balaam's path, but Balaam was too stubborn to listen to God. So God had to crush his foot. And even after he crushed his foot, he wouldn't listen. Stubbornness. Obstinance. God got angry. He got angry at rebellion, didn't he? He got angry at stubbornness. Number three, go to Numbers chapter 11. Go back a little bit, Numbers chapter 11, and look at verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. You know what the third thing is today he got angry about? Complaining. Complaining. Here we have the murmuring and complaining against the gracious provision of God for the people of Israel. When we do not appreciate the blessings of God and begin to have a bitter spirit of complaining, God gets angry with us. What right do we have to complain? Let me ask you, if you get what you deserve, what are you going to get? A hot spot in hell. You really want what you deserve? You really want what's fair? No, you don't. God's very gracious and kind and loving, and he's been willing to forgive our sins, and he's been willing to bless us with all kinds of blessings. Listen, we're blessed all over the place. We just fail to see them. We fail to appreciate them. We fail to count our blessings. We fail to say, thank you, Lord, for all the blessings. Thank you for the manna. Thank you for the manna. I'm not starving to death. Why? Because I got manna from heaven. The Israelites were complaining about the manna. Listen, my friends, they're out in the middle of nowhere. They're out in the middle of the wilderness. There's no Piggly Wiggly. There's no 7-Eleven. There's no Hilton. There's no La Quinta. There's none of that. There's no rest stops. You're out in the wilderness. You have nothing. And every morning, God provided food. And every morning, God provided food. And it was something that was nutritious, something you could make different ways. You'd think they'd say, praise the Lord. You'd think they'd get up in the morning and say, oh, there it is again. Praise the Lord. We eat today. But they were complaining. A miraculously supplied blessing from God, and they were complaining about it. They looked back to their sojourn in Egypt and desired its dainties, forgetting its cruel bondage, forgetting its rigor. Look at verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish and we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlics. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. Wow. They look back to Egypt. And I want you to notice it starts with that mixed multitude up there in verse 4. Do you see that mixed multitude? Amen. You know who that mixed multitude is? The mixed multitude was a compilation of Semites who could not prove their lineage and some Egyptians that came along and some others from other nations that kind of tagged along with Israel as they were leaving. I mean, it was a sight to behold when Israel left Egypt. You understand, these plagues had been all over Egypt. And Pharaoh, the greatest power on earth, had been brought to his knees. And here is millions. We're not talking about a couple hundred people. We're talking about several million people are all leaving out of Egypt, and they have the spoils of Egypt. Now, the people who were the ones who were the slaves have now gotten everything, and they're all walking out of Egypt with all this stuff. It was a big, exciting thing. And there was this mixed multitude that decided, well, why should we hang around here in Egypt? Look what's happening with these people. They got all Egypt stuff. We'll just go along with them. That's the mixed multitude. The mixed multitude would prove to be a problem to Moses and the children of Israel time and again, even as they are here in our text. You see, it was the mixed multitude that started it all, wasn't it? It was that fringe group out there on the edge, the ones that didn't know the true and living God but are hanging around anyway, the ones that worshipped false gods but they came along anyway, the ones who said they were Jews but they really couldn't prove they were Jews and really didn't have a lineage, so they're just coming along too. It's that mixed multitude. They fell a-lusting. And then it said, and then the children of Israel did too. They went along with them. Listen, friends, you got to be careful. Amen. That mixed multitude's always complaining. There's always Christians complaining, right? There's always unbelievers complaining. There's always religious people complaining about this, complaining about God, complaining about... If you don't be careful, you're going to start complaining too. You see, there's an old nature inside of us. It can identify with the old nature of complainers. I think in every church there is a mixed multitude made up of those who are saved but carnal and those who are not saved but tag along for one reason or another. And that mixed multitude, that's the first group to start trying to want to head back to Egypt. They're the first group to want to head back to the ways of the world and the things of the world. You following me? Yeah. You know why? Because they might have come out of Egypt, but their hearts are still back there. See? The heart of the Israelites was, we went out of here, we went away from here, we want to go out and serve our God and worship our God. The heart of the mixed multitude is still back in Egypt. And they can incite the hearts of the faithful against God by appealing to their carnal nature. I think that's what's happening in the church at large today. The mixed multitude, the Christians that are on the fence, you know, they got one foot in the world, one foot in the church. You want to complain? Hang around here a while. You'll find stuff to complain about. Hang around here for a while. You'll find people to complain about. Hang around here. You'll complain about me sooner or later. That mixed multitude, they're the ones that will do that. These in Numbers 11, instead of appreciating their freedom, now wanted to return to bondage for what? For fish, cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. Wow, what a treasure. It didn't take much of the world to call the mixed multitude back. Mixed multitude, they like to listen to that old music. Huh? You get in their car and they forgot to turn the radio off before they got you in there. And they start their car up and they go, oh! Why? They've been listening to that. See? That's the call you, it'll call you back. Other things. Are we so grateful and uninsightful that we can be called back to the world by its leeks and onions? Are those things from which we have been separated by God so compelling that we are willing to abandon the course of God and His will for our lives in order that we might again eat from the world's garbage can?
No.
Complaining is the opposite of praise, isn't it? How do you think God felt when in the morning He graciously sent manna? And then he watched, and the people came out of their tents. Ugh. Oh, man, we got manna again, hon. Manna? What are you talking about, manna? I'm sick and tired of that manna. Yeah, me too, but it's all we got. Oh, I remember them leeks, onions, and garlics from fish back in Egypt. Yeah, me too. I wish we should just head back that way. How do you think God felt? They might have went out. They should have went out. They could have just as might as well gone out to manna and just kicked it out of the way. Just kicked dirt on it. How do you think God would feel if in the middle of the morning He sends this beautiful manna out for them to eat and the people of Israel, they get up, come outside. Honey, there's manna out here. He did it again. Praise God. There's manna. We're not going to be hungry. God's taking care of us. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Get the kids up. We got to go get the manna. Now, which side do you think God likes best? See, over here He got angry. And He's saying, well, you don't despise the blessings of the Lord. Complaining is the opposite of praise. And Psalm 146 says this. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. David said, I'm going to praise God when I'm doing well. I'm going to praise God when I'm not doing so well. He said, as long as I have a being, my last breath, I'm dying on my deathbed. The last thing I'm going to do is praise God. Amen. Complaining. It'll make God angry. And then number four is in Numbers chapter 12. Verse 1. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman who he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. That's important, folks. The Lord heard it. There's nothing you can say the Lord doesn't hear. There's nothing you can think. The Bible says He knows our thoughts afar off. He knows it all. He's already heard it before it even came out of your mouth. Number four is rebellion. God gets angry at rebellion. Let's read on. And verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Miriam, come out ye three into the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And He said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all his house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the multitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye afraid to speak? Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. Rebellion. Miriam and Aaron rebelled against Moses. Now who is Moses? Moses is just a man. But he's God's man. He was God's constituted authority. God is not the author of confusion, and He hates anarchy. Amen. Yes. Therefore, He raises up leaders to lead His people, whether it's in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. Yep. And Aaron and Miriam have seized upon the fact that Moses had married an Ethiopian. And it's like, so what? God knew he married an Ethiopian. Didn't seem to bother God. So why is it bothering Miriam? Why is it bothering Aaron? Because they had a chip on their shoulder. And the chip on their shoulder comes out when they said, has God speaks only through Moses? Doesn't He speak also through us? Hey, wait a minute. Listen, Aaron, You're God's second choice. You understand? The only reason, Aaron, you're speaking, God speaking through you, is because he speaks through Moses first, then Moses talks to you, then you talk. If God wasn't speaking through Moses, Aaron, you wouldn't even be around here. If God had a problem with Moses marrying the Ethiopian, he could deal with it. It wasn't the place of Aaron nor of Miriam to do so. They accused Moses of pride and lording. Look at verse 2. Pride and lording. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Have they not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. But look at God's testimony. You know what their testimony was? Who's Moses think he is? And here's what God said. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. So here they are accusing the meekest man on earth of being a bully and lording it over them and thinking too highly of himself. Moses, look, I didn't want this job in the first place. But God gave it to me, he said. I mean, that's what Moses could say, right? I didn't want it in the first place. I didn't ask for this job. God called me and gave me this job, and I'm just trying to do the best I can do. Why did Miriam get... Well, let's read on. Go over to verse 9. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Now the question might be this: why did Miriam get leprosy, and why didn't Aaron get leprosy? Well, I think there's several reasons for that. Number one, if you look in verse 1, Miriam is listed first, indicating she incited the rebellion. Aaron, aren't you tired of being number 2? I mean, you know, you're just as good as Moses. I mean, why does Moses always have to be the one? And besides, didn't he marry an Ethiopian woman? See? And the word spake. And Miriam and Aaron spake. The word spake, the verb, is feminine singular, indicating that indeed Miriam led in the criticism of Moses. And number 3, the pretext of this rebellion is that Moses married an Ethiopian woman, indicating a jealousy in Miriam's heart. It was rebellion. Rebellion is the opposite of faith, isn't it? 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Wow. God takes rebellion seriously. Matter of fact, it makes him angry. And Miriam got leprosy because she started this whole ball rolling. Now, God healed her eventually. These, disobedience, stubbornness, complaining, and rebellion, can all find themselves rising up within the heart and life of the believer if we're not careful. What is it that causes these stirrings in our hearts to disobedience, stubbornness, complaining, or rebellion? I believe it's pride. Let's close with Acts chapter 5. Let's go there real quick. Acts chapter 5, it's pride. Why are we stubborn? Pride. Why are we rebellious? Pride. Why are we disobedient? Pride. Why do we complain? Pride. Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? Now you see, well, where's the pride part? Look at chapter 4, verse 37, the last verse. Look what it says. Having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here's what was going on. The early church was in difficulties and there was great needs, and so people who had gotten saved out of their sin were actually selling their possessions and bringing that to the apostles so that it could be distributed among the saints who had great need. And so here were some. They sold a land, you know, for $1,000. They brought that $1,000 and gave it to the apostles. And the apostles were, you know, they were happy about that. And it had a certain, John and Twyla, they sold their land for $1,000 and gave it all to the apostles. And then Bob and Sally over here, you know, they sell their house for a couple $1,000s. They bring the money over to the apostles. Hey, we want to give it all. We just want to help out. And somebody said, hey, yeah. Well, Ananias and Sapphira said, let's sell our land and let's tell them we're giving it all, but let's keep some back for ourselves. Why is that pride? Because they wanted the accolades everybody else was getting. See? They wanted to look spiritual too, right? They wanted to look like they had the same heart as these other people who were. They didn't have to give everything. Peter said to them, you didn't have to give everything. You didn't even have to sell it. And then after you sold it, you didn't have to give everything. Why did you say you gave everything? You allowed your pride to create a pretense. And you're not just lying to people, you're lying to God. You know what God did? They both died. I mean, they were smitten right on the spot. Then his wife walked in and said, did you sell? Yeah, that's what we... Pride is at the root of all four of the things we looked at today, isn't it? And all four of those things caused God's anger. When we can humbly accept God's will and walk with him through the hills and the valleys and through the sunshine and the shadows, we're going to find his grace. But when we're found in proud disobedience or stubbornness or complaining or rebellion, then he resists us and eventually chastens us in his displeasure. Hebrews chapter 12 says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Amen. God says, there's things that make me angry, and I have to act in response. But I'm not acting just for me. I'm acting for your profit, because if I don't deal with it, you'll never be corrected. You'll never be holy. You'll never be righteous. He said, be holy, for I am holy. And he's going to help us. And you know how he helps us? By chastening us in his displeasure. And remember this, these things were written for our admonition. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As we think about these things, we ourselves are often guilty of these four things that anger God. And then we wonder why things happened the way they did or didn't happen the way we wanted them to. If you're here today and you're a Christian, have you recognized any of these weaknesses in your own heart, in your own life? Is God resisting you, refraining from blessing you, or even chastening you because you have been disobedient or stubborn or have a complaining spirit or in rebellion? Does the donkey have to speak before you'll understand? Or will you come today and say, Lord, I heard? And if you're here today or you're listening or watching and you've never been saved, you've never become a child of God by grace through faith in Christ, God gets angry at sin because it's an affront to him. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But even though the wages of sin is death, the Bible says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You deserve to spend eternity in the lake of fire as the punishment for your sin. You earned that. That's your wages. But God came to earth and was born of a virgin and died on the cross and shed sinless blood to pay for your sin and was buried and rose again from the dead so that he could legitimately offer you the free gift of forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And all he wants you to do is believe him and receive him as your Savior today. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe you need to trust Christ. You've been trusting maybe yourself, your religion, your baptism, a host of things. You have to trust him and him alone. And maybe today you're willing to do that right where you sit. You say, preacher, I'm ready and I'm willing to ask Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior right now where I sit in my own heart and mind. I'll help you with it if you want me to. But look up at me if that's your need. If you're ready today and you're here and you say, preacher, I want to trust Christ as my Savior right now before I leave this place, we'll pray together and you can do it right where you sit. Anybody like that here today? Anybody say, I need to be saved? Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. We thank you for these things you've recorded in your Scripture telling us that they angered you. Your anger was kindled. And Father, I pray you'd help us as believers not to fall into that trap of the flesh where we deceive ourselves and we are rebellious or we are disobedient or we are being stubborn. Or Father, we have a complaining spirit. Help us today, my Father. Guide and direct in the invitation as only you can. Glorify yourself and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our closing hymn today, number 71. Maybe today you'd like to just come and get before the Lord and say, Lord, I needed to hear something in that message. Maybe you'd like to come and say, Lord, that part was for me. Or maybe you need to come and say, Lord, thank you for reminding me. Maybe you'd just like to come and say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. And thank you for delivering me from Egypt. Help me never to want to go back again. Maybe there's some steps you need to take as a Christian to get you out of the siren call of the old life, the siren call of the world around you. You need to come and make those decisions today. And if you have any questions about going to heaven, you're not sure, you come and see me, all right, as we sing on the first.